In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This past Easter Sunday, I was standing outside after the service, greeting the throngs of people who come out for worship on Easter Sunday, when one of our longtime regular parishioners came through the greeting line. He shook my hand and he said, "Nice to see so many people here today." I nodded in agreement. Then he asked, "Do you think it'll make a difference?" I said, Will what make a difference?" "Easter." He said, "Do you think Easter will make a difference for all these people?" "I don't know," I said. "I hope so." This hope that our longtime parishioner and I shared that morning is the same hope that is behind the words of the letter to the Colossians today. This letter is one of one of the disputed letters of Paul, which means that scholars aren't in agreement about whether Paul actually wrote the letter or whether it was written by someone a few decades after his death who was heavily influenced by him and who sought to carry on his teaching. But regardless, the letter to the Colossians is filled with exactly this hope, that people far removed from the events of Christ's life, whether those people lived 50 years after his death or 2,000 years, like us, would continue to be transformed by his life and death and resurrection, that his life would continue to make a difference for our life. And not only a difference, but the difference. It would be easy to read down through the rest of this lesson and come away with the idea that the difference that the author of this letter is talking about is behavioral. The author says at one point, "Put to death whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed," which is idolatry. He, or she, we don't know who wrote it, also says we should get rid of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language. He says we should not lie to each other. So we're tempted very often when we run into these long lists of sins that Paul and Paul's letters like to throw at us, we tend to do a quick check. Have we been doing any of these things? And conclude either, "Okay, I'm doing pretty well," or even, "Wow, I am really screwing up and I need to get my act together." But we tend to look at those lists and move on. But this passage is about something so much deeper than that. The author says, if you have been raised with Christ, here this literally means if you have been baptized and if you have come seeking a new life in Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Those words, to seek, suggest that we need to lift our vision and look beyond the other influences that hold so much sway over our lives, and to find direction from living from above, and from the highest truths and the highest goods. When the author says, set your minds on these things that are above, that phrase, set your minds on, is the English translation of the Greek word phronite, which refers to a person's orientation in life, to their basic stance in what their orientation is. So this passage urges us not just to take a simple inventory of our behavior and to see if we're okay or not, but asks us to consider, how is our life oriented? What preoccupies our minds and our time? Take a look at your day planner. Examine it. What rules us? What is our Lord? What fuels what we do day in and day out? For many of us, seeking pleasure and comfort and security get the better of us most of the time. We flip through the Sunset magazine in the doctor's office and we find ourselves daydreaming of getting a vacation house overlooking the ocean, or that sailboat we want to buy, or that next trip to Europe or Asia we'd like to go on. We find ourselves preoccupied in our days with whether our retirement, whether our investments are going to last us through our old age, especially in this economy. We get caught up in worrying over our boss who is being too demanding or not appreciative enough. Or we simply get caught up in getting all that we have to get done, done. Wondering how on earth we're going to get the laundry done, get to the DMV to re-register the car, and fix the lock on the garage, all between the dentist appointment and picking up kids from school. And so we find ourselves, day in and day out, driven toward ends that are not love. Driven simply to get things done. And God help the person in front of us who's driving too slowly on PV Drive North. Or we are driven to have a better lifestyle. And so we look the other way when our business partner suggests a move that cuts corners on costs and increases profits, but also cuts corners on our workers' safety. God knows we have to get the laundry done and that we have to have a roof over our heads and food to eat and good education for our kids. God knows this. The question is, to what or to whom are we oriented as we go about seeking these other things that make up our life? Do we see other people as merely a means to an end? Or do we see every person we meet every day, from the cashier at the CVS to the slow person in front of us on PV Drive North, to our kids who are being whiny, to our spouse who's being aloof, to our coworker who's driving us nuts, do we look at those people as just in our way and inconveniencing us? Or do we see them as precious, beloved people who belong to God just as much as we do? And do we treat them that way? Do we extend them compassion, forgiveness? Do we look at the people who are really our enemies, from everything to terrorists to the coworker who is talking behind our back? Do we orient ourselves to loving even our friends and neighbors first, and not being first oriented toward our own concerns? The author of this letter knows that we are pushed and pulled by 1,000 competing values every day. And this is why he or she says seek and uses the present tense imperative, which suggests the need to ongoing action and continual need to reorient and reorient and reorient our life toward God. Many of you are very well aware that in Palos Verdes, the electricity goes off with some regularity. Any major storm or wind will almost certainly mean a power outage, but the electricity can also go out on a perfectly beautiful day like today for no apparent reason whatsoever. And when the power comes back on, we have to spend quite a while resetting all of our clocks and DVD players and televisions and radios to get back on track with the right time. In the same way, we can also, whether from stormy winds or in the midst of a beautiful, bright day, we can also get off track on our life's orientation. Our power goes off, or more accurately, our ability to access guidance from above. Our orientation slips. We get disconnected so easily from the source of the power of love. And so our behavior, getting irritable with our kids or our spouse or our parents instead of being patient, drinking too much, getting too caught up in what other people think of us, these things that Paul rails against, these are just symptoms of a deeper problem, which we have to face more intently. And so he calls us in this letter to set our minds on things that are above and not to make just a one-time decision, not to know that we just believe in God and so that's enough, but a decision that we make over and over and over again, to continually throughout our day reset our clocks, reset our orientation. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we have to spend 6 hours a day reading the Bible and in prayer and coming to worship every day in order to keep that orientation up. But those things certainly help. Spending at least a little time every day with a Bible open or in honest prayer helps us to stay focused. But all it takes is us in any given moment turning our attention to God and saying, okay, God, let me love this person in front of me. Help me to do that. Help me to stay focused on that. This letter and Jesus' whole ministry was focused with the hope that it would make a difference, the difference for the world. And God knows we need more Wall Street bankers, more doctors, more teachers, more parents, more parishioners, more priests who are tapped in and who are living by the rule of love. The world would be a different place if we did it, wouldn't it? So let's make that our practice this week. Amen.